Good morning, everyone, and welcome to this edition of Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. Last week we began a verse-by-verse study through the final book of the Bible, and that is the book of Revelation. And like I said last week, I hope this is a practical study. I'm trying to avoid the things that Christians disagree on concerning the end times and the book of Revelation. And I want to really try to focus on the main purpose for which this book was written. And that was to encourage Christians who were suffering for their faith, to give them hope and the assurance that all will be well in the end if they just hang in there through the tough times with the Lord Jesus Christ. So with that, let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless our study today in Revelation chapter 2. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is where we begin this morning. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And it reads, "To the angel," and that would be the messenger or the pastor of the church in Ephesus, write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands." John writes, "These are the words of him." He doesn't say, "These are the words that I want to speak." He doesn't say, "These are my words." He says, "These are the words of him." And who is the him? The him is Jesus. John is relating the words of Jesus Christ. And that is the job of the minister. That is the job of the Bible teacher. The minister is not to give his opinions or read into the Word of God something that is not there. The minister was and is to communicate the Word of God to the people, because that is the thing that edifies, that is the thing that encourages and rebukes when need be. These are the words of Jesus. And what does he have to say? He says in verse 2, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." So Jesus knows an awful lot of good things about this church in the city of Ephesus. And he relates these things to them. Now this should be an encouragement to them. Jesus knows all the good things that they are doing, just like Jesus knows all the good things that we as Christians today do. He is aware of the times that we do what is good, even though it is not easy. He knows when we keep on doing those good things, even though it would be much easier to quit. He knows about the times that we've done what is right, even though it may have made us unpopular. He is aware of these things. And the good news is, the Bible says that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. And so that should be an encouragement to us. I'm sure it was to these Christians. But then we read in verse 3, another thing. He says, "You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." So they did not get bored with doing what was right in the eyes of God. They did not get bored with sound doctrine and with teaching what was right. They didn't quit. They didn't stop doing what was right. They didn't stop teaching what was right when they found out that some people didn't like it. It didn't matter. It was right, and that was the only thing that they cared about. They didn't compromise truth, and they didn't compromise holiness, even when it was hard work. And even when it was tiring, it kept on going. So these are all good things. But then we run headfirst into a brick wall in chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." In other words, these Christians, even though they were doing all the good things, they didn't feel about Jesus the way they used to. Love and appreciation for Jesus makes serving Christ natural. And that is the way he wants it to be. He does not want our obedience. He does not want our holiness and our service to him to be reduced to a list of rules and regulations, spiritual and religious guidelines. That is not what he wants. In other words, he does not want Christians to be legalistic in their obedience to him. He wants us to live for him out of love. He wants us to live for him out of like, not out of a sense of duty. Think about what Jesus did for us. He kept the requirements of the law for us, and then he died on the cross and paid for our sins. And he would like us to appreciate him for that, and naturally live to please him as a result. And that's what was missing in this Ephesian church. Yeah, they were doing a lot of good things, but that was the big thing that was missing. You say, was it that big? Oh yeah, look at verse 5. Jesus says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. Do the things you did at first, says Jesus. In other words, get back to the mindset you had when you were first saved. When you first repented and you first received Jesus Christ, get back to that mindset that you had. You were so excited about forgiveness. You were so happy that you were not going to hell. You were so grateful for how good Jesus had been to you. That's all you could think about. When you read the Bible, it was to learn more about Jesus. And when you prayed, it was because you wanted to talk to him and because you could talk to him. It was about you and him. You had a Savior. And you had a Lord. But more than that, you had a friend. A good friend. Who accepted you, flaws and all. And you appreciated it so much. And you wanted to please him as a result. Jesus says, get back to that. Get back to the way it was. Last part of verse 5, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. In other words, Jesus is saying your spiritual light is going to be put out. You won't be a witness. You won't be a testimony for me. And it's true. We are no witness for Christ if we do not love and appreciate Jesus. People in the world are looking for real. And if Jesus Christ is not real to us, then we will not be able to testify to the unsaved about their need for Christ. How can you? How can you possibly do that? Loving Jesus is the key to being used by him, and it is what gives our witness light. It is what gives our witness power. Verse 6. Christ says, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, he doesn't tell us who the Nicolaitans were or what their practices were that he hated. And to be honest with you, I don't care who they were. And I don't care what they did. It doesn't matter. If it mattered, then Jesus would have given us that information. If he wanted us to know, I've heard theologians and preachers sort of debate this issue. Who were the Nicolaitans, you know, and what was it that they did that Jesus didn't like? And they go back and forth, and it's like, what are you doing? It's like a dog chasing your tail. Because all you can do is guess. And if Jesus would have wanted us to know, he would have told us. Besides, when we do stuff like that, you know what we do? We end up missing the point. And the point is this. The important thing is that the Ephesian Christians hated what Jesus hated. They hated the deeds and the Nicolaitans, and that's what Jesus hated, and that's why Jesus commended them. And that's the important thing. They hated what Jesus hated. You know that God is happy when you as a Christian hate what he hates? God is happy if you hate some of that unscriptural trash that is passed off as sermons in some places today, especially on TV. With some. God is happy when you hate what is wrong in the world, because he hates it. God is happy when you hate sin, because he hates it. God is happy when you hate sin and have the guts to say that it's not right, because so few do. Hate what Jesus hates, whatever it is. You're on the right track. He commends these Ephesian Christians because they hated what he hated. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In other words, if you overcome, you're going to enjoy eternity. Say, well, I guess I want to overcome. How do I do that? Well, you begin with faith in Jesus Christ, because it's faith in Christ, receiving him as Lord and Savior. That's the thing that gives us eternal life. Persevering in that faith to the very end of our life proves that that faith is genuine. That's what makes you an overcomer. In other words, God is saying, hang in there with Jesus. He's saying to you who profess to be Christians, don't deny Christ. Don't bail out on Christ. Do not renounce him as Lord and Savior, no matter how tough it gets, because no matter how tough it may get, it'll be worth it in the end. You'll enjoy forever. You'll never regret it. Let's move on to verse 8. To the angel or the pastor of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And of course, that again is speaking of Jesus. Jesus reminds his people that he was put to death, but he is alive again. Death was only temporary. And remember that Jesus was persecuted to death, but he's alive again. Which is why Christ tells us not to fear those who can only kill the body. If it gets so bad that you must give up your life for your faith in Jesus Christ, don't forget, like with Christ, God's going to bring you back. It's only temporary. No big deal. And you know who's going to be frustrated? The Christ rejectors who persecuted Christians. They're going to be very frustrated on Resurrection Day because they thought they destroyed you. But instead, they're going to see you alive and well and happy, and they're the ones who are going to be in trouble. So Jesus reminds us, yeah, he was dead. He was killed, but he was brought back again, and so will we be brought back again if we belong to him. Verse 9. Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Jesus knows our problems and he knows our sufferings. We do not experience bad as Christians because Jesus doesn't know about it. We do not experience bad as Christians because Jesus doesn't care about it. He is completely aware of everything concerning us. And even when he doesn't choose to change things for the better, he wants to reassure us that he is with us all the way. He knows what's going on, and everything is going to be okay in the end. In fact, he's working all things together for good. Even those bad things, there are reasons for them. And if hard times do not cause us to quit on Jesus, then as he says here in verse 9, we may appear to be poor and in rough shape, but in reality, the way God measures it, we are spiritually rich. And that's going to pay off in the long run. It's going to pay dividends in eternity. I'm going to take a break. I'll be back in 1 minute. Please listen to this You are listening to Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. My name is Michael Moret.
This is By the Way. I remember a report back in July of this year, 2010, that some stores were beginning to display Christmas merchandise. It seemed a little early to me. Even now, at the end of October, seems a little early. But I'm sure you've noticed how Christmas is becoming very visible. Christmas is a great time of the year, and I have no objection to making it last for several months. The length of Christmas festivities, however, is less important than the message of Christmas. It's my prayer, of course, that somehow the birth of Christ will be part of our lengthy observance of the season. In fact, that's something that is most appropriate at any time of the year. This is By the Way.
And welcome back to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret. If you'd like to be a part of this ministry of teaching the Holy Scriptures verse by verse, you can. In two ways. Number one, pray for Scripture Verse by Verse. I'd appreciate that very much. And number two, consider becoming a sponsor or sending a gift to Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. And as always, your prayers and your financial support are greatly appreciated. Back to our study in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, we resume in verse 9. Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. And keep in mind that when Jesus speaks of Jews here, he is speaking of people who are right with God. They know the one true God. But he refers to these people as those who say they are Jews, but are not. Instead, they're of the synagogue of Satan. False believers. And there are false believers today. There are some who oppose true Christians. And it is shocking because they claim to be Christians themselves. And it just irks them when God-fearing, dedicated Christians, dedicated followers of Jesus Christ, read their Bible and speak of Jesus as if he's really alive, well, and involved. They want to keep him in a little box for an hour on Sunday morning. They'll let him out, but other than that, he's in a little box, you see. And they get frustrated and irritated with people who truly follow Christ. So the point is this, some who claim to be of God are not really of God, but are of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, of the devil. They do absolutely nothing to help the work of Christ, and they oppose those who do the work of Christ. And they are the type who Jesus refers to as being of the synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, Jesus says, do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. In other words, what Christ is saying is that unjust suffering is a test of our faith in Christ. Anyone can be a Christian when things are going great. Anyone can be a Christian when there's no price to pay for it. But a genuine Christian is one that doesn't give up on Jesus when things are lousy, when there's a price to pay for your faith. Continue to the end with me, says Jesus, and you'll have everlasting life. And then he goes on in verse 11, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Do you know that there are two deaths? See, I only thought there was one. Nope. The Bible teaches that there are two deaths. The first death is one that we are all familiar with, physical death. The first death involves usually a painful separation of our body from our soul. That first death is temporary. Everybody's coming back. Everybody's going to spend eternity in a resurrected body somewhere. So that first death is physical death. It is temporary. The second death that Jesus speaks of here in verse 11 is eternal punishment for sin. The second death is separation, the separation of our soul from God forever in the lake of fire. That is the second death. But notice what Christ says here, a wonderful promise in verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. And what he is saying is this, the flames of hell will never touch you ever. Won't even get close to you if your faith in Christ perseveres until the end. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. Jesus has a sword, and it's a sharp one. And the sword of Christ is a reference to the written word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible calls itself, the written word, the sword of the Spirit. Jesus has that sword, and he's good with it. Jesus is sort of like a divine Zorro. And when his word is unleashed, when it is clearly taught, he begins to cut with great precision at the hearts of both the saved and the unsaved. He does his work. The sword of the word of God. And with his sharp spiritual sword, Jesus separates the good and the bad in the minds of people, bringing guilt over the bad and bringing encouragement because of the good. The Word of God is the thing that Jesus uses more than anything else to make his people better people. Verse 13, he says, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city, where Satan lives. Pergamum, the church in Pergamum, that was tough duty. Because, like Jesus says, the throne of Satan was there. It was a tough spot to be a Christian. A lot of opposition. Evidently, a lot of demonic opposition. Evil was rampant all around them. And Christians were suffering for their faith. But that did not deter these faithful followers of Jesus. They remain true to the Word of God, true to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ commends them for it. And if Jesus Christ commended them, then he will likewise commend you and I, if we are faithful. In fact, their pat on the back from Christ is meant to be ours as well. It's meant to encourage us. Again, that's why he wrote this book of Revelation to us, to encourage us. Verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So Jesus rebukes these Christians. They did some things right, but here he rebukes them for tolerating unbiblical teaching and tolerating sin, acting as if it was no big deal. And of course, tolerance is very popular today. And I can understand it being popular in the world. Fine. The problem arises when tolerance is proper or popular, as it is in some so-called churches. Professing Christians are overlooking sin in the name of love and tolerance. And professing Christians are saying non-Christians can be saved apart from faith in Christ. And they say that in the name of love and tolerance. And of course it's popular. But it's not loving and it's not tolerant. It is neither loving nor tolerant to cause a lost soul to feel comfortable in their present condition. That's not loving. Would it be loving and tolerant for a doctor to know that you have cancer but not tell you because he doesn't want you to be upset? It's not loving. Jesus wants hell-bound people to feel very uncomfortable by the truth of his holy word. They need to be made uncomfortable. They need to be told the truth so that at least they might, at least some of them anyway, might repent and receive the Savior. That's what's important to Christ because he cares about us. Verse 16, repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. They're not going to get away with their sin. So you might as well make them feel uncomfortable right now, because if you don't and they don't repent, Jesus is going to make them feel very uncomfortable when he returns on judgment day and they stand before him not ready to meet him. Better to make people uncomfortable right now with the truth of God's word. At least then some of them might repent and receive forgiveness. Look at 16 again. Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And then verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Manna is the bread, the miracle bread that fell from heaven, from God. Manna pictured Jesus, who is the bread of life. If we live for Christ, even when it's tough, we will enjoy Jesus. We will enjoy that spiritual manna. He will nurture us. He will instruct us. He will encourage us. And he will feed us spiritually. When we live for Christ, he gives us the spiritual food that we need to continue to live for him, to persevere to the end, and that's where the blessing comes. And so it's important not to tolerate sin if we are Christians. Sin short circuits our fellowship with Christ. It drains our spiritual energy. Sin for that reason often begets more sin. Sin deprives us of that manna, that spiritual nourishment that we would otherwise get from Christ. And if we are deprived of that, you know what happens? We eventually starve to death spiritually. Questions, comments? You can write me at Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, 54402-2211. Or if you would rather email me, I can be emailed at vbyvmm@aol.com. That's vbyvmm@aol.com. If you want to study the Bible further, you can. You can study the entire Bible online for free using my audio Bible commentaries. Pick whatever book of the Bible you want, whatever chapter, and study with me verse by verse. That web address is meurett.org. That's meurett.org. Again, meurett.org. If you're looking for a place to worship, come and join us this Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We meet at Island Place, which is right next to Oak Island here in Wausau, 10 o'clock. Sunday morning, you're welcome to join us. I'm with you every morning, or every Sunday morning, at 10 o'clock right here on 1230 The Voice, WXCO in Wausau. Until next week, have a great week. So long, everyone.
This week on Viewpoints.
Stephen's theory showed by using gravity and quantum theory that this other universe came spontaneously from nothing.
A new idea about the origins of the universe. We'll talk to a scientist about the grand design. Then
they wanted to reach out to female drinkers, And, you know, they were able to do it by introducing these drinks like the daiquiri.
We'll hear how rum and the family that made it shaped the history of Cuba. I'm Marty Peterson.
And I'm Christopher Michael. These stories in depth this week on your public affairs magazine, Viewpoints.
November is National Diabetes Month, and statistics show that after